Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. I'm reading today from a book entitled The Christian in Complete Armor. It's by William Gurnall. He was the English Bible scholar and pastor who died in 1679. We're finishing up the Christian's breastplate this time with a couple of exhortations from Gurnall. Number one, bless God for furnishing the breastplate. Hundreds of people are destroyed by the devil every day because they do not have the breastplate of righteousness to defend their hearts against his murdering shot. If God had made you famous and rich in the world, but not holy, he would have given you nothing more than fuel for hell. How then can we forget to thank God for his precious breastplate of righteousness? When an enemy approaches a city without walls or arms for defense, the wealthier that city, the worse the destruction. And each time Satan comes to a man who has much of the world, but nothing of God in his soul to defend him, he makes a miserable wreck of the person. He takes whatever he pleases and does whatever he wants with such souls. The devil's plundering possession is so thorough that the captive would not think of postponing or denying a lust. Although he knows what this fulfillment will cost him in hell, he goes ahead and damns his soul rather than stand against the burning demands of temptation. Herod threw down half his kingdom at the feet of a malicious wench, and when she decided this was not enough, he sacrificed everything he had. But if the blood of John the Baptist cost Herod his throne in this life, surely it was nothing compared to the wages of divine providence paid immediately when he met death. But let the saints humbly shout hallelujah when God made you a holy man or woman. He gave you gates and bars to your city. Now, through his grace, you're able to defend yourself with the continual comforts which heaven sends to withstand Satan's power. Once you were a timid slave to him, but now he's under your feet. The day you became holy, God firmly planted your foot on the serpent's head. Your lusts, mighty strongholds which gave him easy control, have been taken out of his hand. A town celebrates when the headquarters which commanded it are won back from the enemy. Satan has been dislodged and can never again set himself up as king of your soul. In a word, when God made you a righteous person, he began heaven in your soul. The moment you were born again, an heir to heaven was born as well. Think about the festivities that take place when a young prince is born as heir to the throne of even some tiny territory in God's vast creation. Do you not have even more reason to rejoice when heaven's glory is settled on you, especially as you recall in what realm your inheritance lay before you were adopted into God's family? Paul joins both of these aspects in a full doxology in Colossians 1, 12 and 13, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. What a blessed change, stepping out of the devil's dark dungeon where you were kept in chains of unrighteousness as a prisoner, bound for hell, into the kingdom of Christ's grace, where the golden chain of righteousness around your neck tells Satan and the whole world, you are the heir apparent to heaven. And then secondly, keep your breastplate on. Does a soldier have to be reminded to put on his armor when he heads into battle? Could he easily be persuaded to leave it off? Yet many have done this and paid dearly for their pseudo-boldness. Even if the weight of that armor becomes cumbersome, it is better to struggle with it than to carry a deadly wound in the breast. If this piece falls off, you cannot keep on the rest of your armor for long. If you allow unholiness to penetrate, conscience will call your sincerity into question. It is true that Peter claimed uprightness only a short time after he had denied the Master. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee, he said in John 21:17. Even after he had it called into question by his Lord three times, Peter still vouched for his sincerity. But we must consider two things. Peter's sin was not deliberate, and much bitter sorrow intervened between his denial and the renewing of his repentance. It was so much harder, though, for David to clear sincerity to his conscience after he had deliberately sinned that he earnestly begged of God, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." Again, the gospel shoe will not fit a foot that is swollen with sin and unholiness. It is impossible for you to wear it unless unrighteousness has been lanced by repentance and cut out by pardon. Consider this. Are you fit enough to suffer joyfully or patiently for God the way you are today? No more than a diseased, bedridden soldier is to undertake a long march. Unholiness weakens the soul as much or more than sickness weakens the body and prevents it from enduring hardship. David expressed keen sorrow for the unholiness in his life. Oh, spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. He did not want to die until holiness ruled his heart again. Ungodliness is a poison which drinks up all serenity of conscience and inward springs of joy. If you throw a stone into a clear brook, it will soon become muddy. He will speak peace unto his people, but let them not turn again to folly, Psalm 85:8. Carelessness in the walk of holiness dangerously exposes your faith, which is kept in good conscience as a jewel is protected in a cabinet. Faith is an eye, and sin casts a hazy mist before it. To faith, a holy life is like pure air to the eye. We can see farther on a clear day. Thus, faith sees further into God's promise when it looks through a holy, well-ordered life. Faith is a shield. Will a soldier drop his protection unless he has been seriously wounded? If faith fails, what will happen to hope, which cleaves to faith and draws strength from her, as a nursing child takes nourishment from its mother? If faith cannot see pardon in the promise, then hope cannot look for salvation. If faith cannot claim sonship, hope will not wait for the inheritance. Faith informs the soul it has peace with God, and then the soul rejoices in the hope of the glory of God, Romans 5:1-2. Are you trying to use the sword of the Spirit? How can you hold it when unholiness has seriously maimed the hand of faith that must carry it? This sword has two edges. One side heals, but the other wounds. With one it saves, and with the other it damns. The Bible does not speak a single kind word to the person who practices sin. Now, think and then think some more. Is any sin worth all this confusion, which will inevitably strangle and smother your soul? Number three, be humble when you are holy. From whichever direction pride tries to get in, like wind blowing open a door or window, shut it out. Nothing is more abusive to your holiness. It turns righteousness into hemlock and holiness into sin. You are never further from Christ-likeness than when you are puffed up with the conceit of pride. When we see a man swollen with dropsy, we can tell his blood is watery and sick even without a blood test. The more pride forces its way through your life, the less pure blood of holiness you have running in the veins of your soul. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright. That word, behold, is like a sign painted on the proud man's door so everyone may know an ungodly person lives inside. If you do not want to cripple the power of holiness or question its existence, guard against pride. Have you ever felt like separating yourself from other saints because they are not as holy as you? Be careful. This stinks of Pharisaism. It is the nature of holiness to give brothers and sisters every advantage first. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves, Philippians 2:3. Or maybe you have noticed the germs of a disease called self-righteousness invading your thoughts. Your heart leans hard on its righteousness until confidence boosts you to expect salvation because of it. Well, in that case, I must warn you with the words of Constantine, who said, "Set up your ladder, then, and climb up to heaven by yourself, because no one else has ever gotten there like that." Do you really think you might be the only one in heaven who has bought your own peace? Go and measure that ladder by the holiness of God's gospel. If it is even one rung short, you'll be exactly that far short of heaven. If you are depending on your own righteousness when it has shined in public places and your own holiness as it has walked in brightness, you have kissed your hand with your own mouth. You're guilty of giving the highest part of divine worship to a human, to the created Son, S-U-N, of your supposed inherent holiness, something which God has appointed and reserved for the uncreated Son, S-U-N, of righteousness alone, the Lord, our righteousness, Jeremiah 33:16. You have only two choices as far as Scripture teaches. Plead guilty and renounce your humanistic endeavor, or else give up life and salvation altogether. Now, to help you keep down the insurrection of pride and conceit from holiness, take these thoughts of humility into serious consideration. A. Meditate on the holiness of God. A man who stands in a high place does not get dizzy until he looks down. If he allows a condescending survey of those who are less holy than himself, his head begins to spin. Looking up is the only cure for this disease. The holiest man in the world, once he sees God's infinite holiness, knows himself as he really is, and he is humbled. Isaiah's vision revealed God sitting on his throne, surrounded by heavenly ministers, covering their faces and crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." But the heavenly scene also opened up to the prophet his own vileness. When he heard the seraphim crying, "Holy," before God, he cried out, "Unclean," regarding his own spirituality. Job was another man who realized the impurity of his soul when he glimpsed God's holiness. "Now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent," Job 42, verses 5 and 6. In a darkened room, we seem clean enough, but if we could surround ourselves with beams of God's glorious majesty and holiness, the sun's rays could not discover more specks of dust in the air than God's holiness would convict us of our sin. But the policy of pride is not to appear where it can be outshined. It prefers to go where it will be adored, in the muted light of self-exaltation. B. Meditate on the holiness of man's innocent state. It is true, if you are a believer, you have a principle of holiness planted in you. But what about the nature you had before Adam sinned? The Israelites who saw the second temple, but could not remember the first one, thought it was a splendid structure. Yet those who had also seen the walls of the first one, Solomon's temple, had tears mixed with their rejoicing as they recalled its destruction. Many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, it says in Ezra 3:12, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice. Let this remind us, then, of what man in all his glory fell into by Satan's design. In heaven you will realize the same pleasures Adam enjoyed in paradise, but many weary steps through obstacles of lust, temptation, and sin lie between you and the top of that hill. The Christian's journey to heaven is a hard one to travel. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? The wise virgins had no oil to spare. Remind pride of that, and watch its feathers fall. See, meditate on your own human inadequacy. Paul had an effective method of waylaying pride when it tried to follow him too closely. He humbled himself by remembering how wicked he had been before salvation, and he dared not speak a word about his holiness before he had bolted the door on pride and recalled the whole story of the darkest chapters of his life. No enemy could have drawn Paul's picture with blacker colors. Again and again, pride was battered by the apostle's description of himself. I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Only after Paul had openly washed himself in the pool of his former sins did he mention his cleansing by God's mercy. He says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." He knew the best way to kill the weed of pride was to break up his heart and turn it inside out, to humble and abase himself for every abomination. Pride cannot easily survive in soil where honest humility plows through regularly. Pride is a worm which gnaws the very heart out of grace. Only bitter medicines break and kill a bag of worms gathered inside the stomach. Sweet things nourish them. Christian, take doses of this bitter medicine as needed, humility and repentance, and with God's blessing, you will be healed. But do not ever think this worm breeds only in young children and weak Christians. It's the most common disease of that age, yes, but mature Christians are not immune either. Old David, for instance, was infested with this worm when he ordered Joab to number the people. Have you ever found yourself secretly keeping score of the good works you have done and the sufferings you have endured for God, and enjoying a little muffled self-applause now and then? And that ends the section on the Christian's breastplate. We've covered two items of our armor now, the girdle of truth or sincerity, the breastplate of righteousness or holiness. He's going to take us now to that third one. The rest of this volume, volume two of the three, is about the Christian's spiritual shoe. We'll talk about what that is next time. After this volume, we have one more volume. Oh, do stay with us. Don't grow weary in this. This is, even if it's difficult to listen to, it's so very important that we learn these things, don't you think? Thank you for listening, and for more audios that I believe will bless you, please go to the top of my webpage, click on the word series, and choose from the list of over 200 topics that represent 3,500 audios. Our daily readings are retrievable as a podcast, and you can download the app. I can give details upon request. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.